We were having lunch the other day, and she said, "Stephen, I think I should say something on Sunday." I said, "I don't know. Depends on what you're going to say. Tell me what it is you want to say." And she told me, so I think it's appropriate for that. We'll invite her up in a few minutes. But for those of you who actually watched any of a conference online, some of you did, not everybody did, but just give you a word about our Cambodian church plant that we have that is going on. Most of you know, if you don't already know, we are in partnership with our sister church in Stockton in the planting of a Cambodian church to reach the Cambodian people in Stockton and in the surrounding areas, starting in Stockton. Part of their journey has been getting Viseth and Socheta their visa. Their student visa expired when school ran out for them. They've since moved out here. It expired. They were in process to be able to get a new one, but you know, as the federal government goes, it takes forever to make that happen, and it has been quite a while now. And as of January, they lost their visa, and they were not allowed to work any longer. They were not allowed to have a driver's license any longer. They had to have people pick them up, take them places. We actually were able to get a car donated to them, which now just sits because they can't drive. They have no driver's license. So anyway, we found out at conference that their visa had been approved. Actually, it was very cool. The day that we actually talked about them and had them there, talking about the ministry they were doing, they found out the day before that the visa has been approved. So sometime in the next 2 or 3 weeks, we'll be getting a hard copy of that and be able to go get their driver's license. They can officially work again, where before, I mean, if somebody would have come and visited them and saw them doing anything related to ministry, they could have been kicked out of the country. So as Viseth has said, he's been doing underground ministry in America, which is funny, and since we should not have to worry about that, but they have been doing that. So God has been moving in that. They've already over 100 people, maybe even closer to over 100 people have come to Christ since they've moved here last year. So God is really moving in their ministry, and so we want to continue praying for them and working with them. And so as we know, we'll continue to give you guys updates about what's going on up there. So we've been talking about 1 Peter last week. We talked about the chapter 1, us being set apart. We as believers, if you follow Jesus at all, if that is something that you have in your life, then we are to be set apart, he says. We are to be different. We are to have a joy and a hope because of what Jesus has done for us. And so on the front of your bulletin, you see there the Where's Waldo picture. And Waldo blends in, and that's the point of the puzzle, is it's Waldo, and you're supposed to find him. But we are to be set apart. We are to look different. There's supposed to be something different about us because we have the hope and the love of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that He has given us and promised to us that has been working in our lives. And so last week we talked about becoming mature, people growing up in their faith and not staying the same. And we begin to put practices in our life that allow us to grow in our faith. And last week I challenged you to take a journal. Like we had some in the back you could have. Begin to just read Scripture. Let it begin to affect the way you look at your life. Maybe begin to read the Gospels and begin to apply what Jesus is saying about the world and about the people there and apply that to your life. Did anybody do that this week? I know somebody took a journal because some of them disappeared. Anybody do that this week? You can raise your hand. I journaled this week. All right, thank you. I want to encourage us to continue doing that. Because we cannot keep doing the same thing and expect different results. Your life can't be exactly the same as it was yesterday and expect it really to be any different. I had an idea about... I preached a sermon when I was back in Georgia. I talked about the weight loss journey Beth and I have been on, and we've been talking about this idea of you can't keep eating the same way we were eating and actually expect to lose any weight. Just because I got there eating the way I was eating and exercising the way I exercised, which was zero. And so I decided I was going to write down everybody that I knew that had lost weight in our church. And this is approximately the last year. Now, it may be, there's some of these people that actually take them a little longer than that, but approximately the last year. And I got down to about 7 people. And then I asked Tiffany, and now I'm up to 16 people. And in 16 people, I'm not going to tell you names or anything like that, just so that they can have their own personal stuff there. 16 people in our church in the last year have lost 575 pounds. Isn't that insane? 500, that was like 2 of me before I started. So we're losing members of our congregation. We're getting smaller, just in a good way though. But the truth is that those people could not have done the things that they did living exactly the same way as they lived before. It's impossible. Unless you get sick. And hopefully none of that weight loss was because you were sick. Matter of fact, whenever I saw some of my family on our vacation, a couple of them asked me if I was sick. You're doing that on purpose, right? Yes, it wasn't intentional. My mother asked me if I was getting sick. She's like, but you're getting so old. Losing the weight made you look all... I'm like, thanks, Mom. But the truth is, we can't change. Our faith won't change if we just do the same things and not really engage with what Jesus is doing in our life and really engage with His Word and put practices in our life that lead us to those places. And we've done a study before on spiritual disciplines and talked about meditation and prayer and Scripture and all those things. And one of my friends this last week was talking to me about that idea. And he said, I have a spiritual discipline of going to the coffee shop. And I never thought of it that way, but it makes sense. Because it's in those places that I get alone, get by myself. And so I have the spiritual discipline of going to the coffee shop. Now, I don't drink coffee, which is a good thing for me. I just drink tea instead. That's my caffeine addiction. But it's in those places that I find a quiet place and a quiet time and be able... But it also gives me a place to connect with people and talk to them and think about what God is doing in our world. So what practices are you practicing? What practices are you not practicing that you need to be practicing? Not everybody's a writer. Not everybody's a journaler. I am. Some people are. Some people just don't like it. And that's okay. But what practices do you have in your life that allow you to grow in your maturity? And that's what all 1 Peter chapter 1 is about. And how we can love one another. And out of the flow of what God is speaking to us privately, our public lives, our corporate lives begin to change because of that. So in 2 Peter, he begins to talk about us as a group. Not just us as individuals, but us as a group. And being grouped together as what he calls a holy nation. So we're gonna start reading in chapter 2. We're gonna break it up, start in verse 4, and we'll stop in verse 8, this first section here. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also live like stones. Are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So there he begins to talk about this stone, that we are to then follow after Jesus, that we who are living stones like God. And he's using Scripture from the Old Testament language, that there's this cornerstone, this foundation that we're to be looking for. And if you read the Old Testament, it's they're looking for the Messiah. The Messiah will be the foundation on which all of heaven and earth will be built. And that we, as believers, he says, are to be like that living stone. We are building a spiritual house, that we are a holy priesthood, he says. So he's using Old Testament language to talk about the believers now, after Jesus has come, which would include us, using Old Testament language for them to understand that there was a priesthood set apart in the Old Testament, but we are now that priesthood. We are set apart. We who say we follow after Jesus are supposed to be chasing after holiness, as he says in chapter 1, be holy because I am holy. We are a holy priesthood. To be like Jesus Christ, to be like that stone. But, he says, there are people who are not going to believe. People who are going to get stuck in the way that they believe. and they're going to be disobedient. They're going to stumble over the stone. And so he's using this Old Testament language for them to understand that even in Jesus' day, even when Jesus was alive, there were men there at the time, men and women who followed after God, who followed the Old Testament laws. For whatever reason, had blocked in what it meant to follow God so strictly that they couldn't actually see God moving in their life. They couldn't see God moving in Jesus. They were so locked in on what it meant to follow Him that they got locked in on their way of thinking. This is the only way God moves. This is the way He does it. And this is where He is. So therefore, all of this other stuff out there cannot happen. So Jesus, You don't fit our mold. And so since You don't fit our mold, we reject You. And it says that they will reject Him. And He's quoting Old Testament scripture there to make sure that we understand that they reject Him. From the book Untamed that I've been reading for a while, it says this. It's another problem for the more conservative mainline churches is doctrine worship. Doctrine is good, but only as a guide to the right experience of God. And make no mistake, doctrines of God can intrude into the actual God relationship. In fact, this is what we think has happened to a large portion of Christianity today. It certainly was the problem of the Pharisees. When their doctrine became too hard set, it preset their understanding of God. That meant they were unable to comprehend God as He appeared in Jesus. Jesus simply did not fit their theological categories. However, they refused to change their categories to suit the revelation of God, and so they ended up rejecting the Messiah they had longed for. So they had gotten stuck. And Alan Hirsch here says that he believes the same thing about church as well. That we get stuck in what we think God should do, what Jesus should do, and we begin to reject God moving in other places because we can't see outside of that. And so today I want to ask us this question. So what are we getting stuck? What is some of our thinking that we're getting stuck in? And this whole last week, and if you were there, you would understand that there was a man named Reggie McNeil there. He's written several books, and he's been around a while, and he was talking about this quite a bit. And he would have the same analysis of the church today as Alan Hirsch in this book would have said. That we get stuck in our way of thinking, that this is the only place that God shows up. That this building is the church. That if we just did church better, if we could somehow make this experience that we're experiencing right now, starts at 11, ends at 12, 12:15, 12:30, if I shut up fast enough, kind of a thing. If we could just make this experience better, then more people would come. And we're trying to make it better. But the reality is people are not coming, they're running. They run away from church. I mean, there are churches in our community that you could argue have a better, flashier experience than we do. 67,000 people don't go to their church. Right? I mean, if everybody was going to go to church because it was better in this building right now during this hour, we wouldn't have enough buildings to hold them. I mean, 25 churches can't hold 67,000 people, right? So we get stuck in those thinkings that if we just made this better, that people would come. And that church is really just for us. But we get stuck in that. We begin to not see where God is moving around us because we get really good at this. We're really good at this. We put our money here. We put our time here. But First Peter, I think, would point us in a different direction. What Peter is talking about in the Scripture as he continues on is he wants us to understand there's this language in the Old Testament where there's this understanding that we are to be connected to Jesus, who is the foundation. He's calling him the cornerstone or the capstone. And that if we found ourselves there, if we're connected to that, we will be a people like the people of Israel should have been. So if we keep reading verse 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he goes on. He says, but you are a chosen people. Okay, now we'll read in a few minutes what the Old Testament says about Israel. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is using this Old Testament language for them to understand what he is calling us to. So if you read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, this is what God is saying to His people. It says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you." Okay, same language. He said chosen, a chosen people. God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, to be His treasured possession. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. It's actually in chapter 14 again. This covenant that He is calling them the chosen people. Peter is saying, we are those people because of Jesus. So what was Israel supposed to be? What were they supposed to be? If you read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham," Abram, this is before he was Abraham, before God had changed his name, "leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go into a land I will show you." So he's taking them away from his people and going to go make him into a people, just like he told us here. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make you your name great, and you will be a blessing." What is he supposed to be? A blessing. "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse you, curse those who, and also curse you, who those who curse you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." They're to be a blessing to other people. The people of Israel are going to be created from nothing, as he calls us in this same passage, from not being a people group to actually being a great nation. And your job as that great nation is to be a blessing to all the other nations on the planet. That's your job. Now, I think a lot of times we get to a point where we kind of minimize what this blessing looks like. It's real easy to take this and go, "Oh, well, Jesus comes from the line of Israel, so that's the blessing." And we can just kind of wash the rest of the Old Testament away because Jesus, and that's the blessing. And that's not untrue. It's true that the world is saved through Israel because Jesus was a Jew. That is a true statement. But there's more to the Old Testament than that. And if you read the Old Testament, it's full of Israel who were supposed to engage with the world, not just be completely away from it. He says, yeah, don't intermarry because they'll bring other gods, but it doesn't mean that you totally run away from the world. He actually is supposed to care about justice. You're supposed to care about the poor, the fatherless, the widows, those who need help. You're supposed to care about those who do not have the hope and the promise. They had the hope and the promise. They had the promise of being God's people. You carry that with you. Now carry that to the rest of the world. They were supposed to take the promise to them. But they struggled with it. They became isolationists. They became a people who got so hard and so set in their way that when Jesus showed up, they rejected Him. To the point where they missed the Messiah. Completely. He was just another guy who's trying to cause an insurrection, and they put it down, so they thought in their minds. So Peter uses the same language to describe the people of the Messiah, which is who we are, the people of Jesus, as God used to describe the people of Israel. So a Hebrew understanding of holiness, then, we've been talking about being a holy nation, a holy people, suggests that all of life is actually in the process of being redeemed and brought into the sphere of the sacred. Holiness begins with God, flows into our own hearts and our lives, moves from there into the community, and eventually reaches every aspect of life in the world. God is extending His sanctity over every increasing portion of life until all is made holy. God is never a detached observer, but is deeply involved in the sanctification of the world. In fact, He leads the charge. So as God comes into the life of Israel, it was supposed to go then out into the world. As God enters into the life of those who call themselves followers of Jesus, then it's supposed to then go back out into the world. It's not supposed to terminate inside of us. We're not a terminal receptor. We're not supposed to just stop here. We're not just supposed to be inwardly focused and only worry about ourselves and not really worry about what's going on out there. A holy nation. And if you don't think that's what Peter's talking about, we just should just keep going and see what he says. Verse 11. He says, "Then, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." So this idea that we are to go out, it bleeds beyond just what we know. It bleeds beyond just the moral concepts that we try to teach our kids to grow up and be good kids. It bleeds into every aspect of our lives. It doesn't mean that we withdraw from the world. And our heritage, if you grew up Brethren at all, some of you probably never did, but that's okay. If you were to go study our heritage, we were actually some of the people who kind of pulled away. It's the pietist in us. That means that we remove ourselves from the things and surrounding. And so, if you were to study our history, you know that we did not engage in electricity and all of the newfangled stuff that happened as it came along. We pulled ourselves away from that. And we would say that would keep us away from the world. But actually, we are to be engaging with the world. Alan Hirsch, in his same book, Untamed, says this, "As the way of understanding holiness is far more world-engaging and is best exemplified in the life, teaching, and ministry of Jesus. As we have seen, the biblical concept of holiness provides us with a much more active and therefore missional understanding of holiness that we are used to in the Western tradition. Holiness is not gained by withdrawal from the world, but by active, redemptive engagement in the world." It means that we are to be a people of blessing. Just like He told Abraham, or Abram, when He first told him, He said, "You will be a people, and the world will be blessed through you." You are to be a people of blessing. You're to bless the world because I have come and reside with you as a nation, as a people. So we cannot withhold the hope of Jesus from those who will never actually come to our church. But by having this as a place where this is the receptacle that received Jesus, this is the only place that can happen. If we have to bring them in here so they can meet Jesus, then that's what we're doing. Because there are plenty of people out there who will not come to church here ever. No matter how many times you invite them. Right? I mean, you guys know people like that, right? They're not going to come. And part of that's our own junk. You know, they've been to a church before and somebody rude spoke to them and they didn't like it, so they'll never come back again. I mean, some of that exists, but they have other things going on. I started out my day this morning over at McDonald's. And I just was, as I was thinking about this process and thinking through these words, I was just watching the people who were coming and going and in boats, filling up with gas, and they got other things. Some of them will never come because they just don't think that this is something they need. But the truth is we can't withhold the hope. You don't get to harbor the hope because they don't come into this building. We've been set free from our junk. They're not, because they don't have Jesus. If they don't have Jesus, then I've been set free. They're still chained to it. We shouldn't say to ourselves, "Well, lucky us, too bad for you." So do we really believe that that's what we should be doing? So in my conversation with Isla over lunch, she kind of told me what she wanted to say and where she was before and what she thought now, and wanted to think she thought it would be good for somebody else to say it besides me. And I thought, well, that's a really good way to think. Because, you know, when you tell your kids something, they don't do it, but then somebody else tells them, then they're like, "Hey, that's a genius idea." And you had said it 10 minutes before. Hopefully that's what will come from Isla now, because she's smarter than I am anyway. So let's invite Alda down. Come on, Alda. You can clap for Alda. She's cool. Do you need me to stand up here or do you need to sit down?
I don't care.
Okay, I'm going to sit right here then.
Okay.
You in line.
I'm not a public speaker, so, but I just felt I really needed to say this. I started listening to Reggie McNeil, and I guess God had told him I was going to be there and what he needed to say to me, because he was speaking to me. I have recently had conversations with some of you here about the amount of money we're spending on outreach, and we're not seeing any results, because a quote from Reggie is, if we are not seeing them clubbed in the head and drug across the altar, we're not having results. Well, that was my feeling before I went to conference. And I realize now that we are only planting seeds. We've spent a lot of money on outreach into the school. We've spent a lot of money on VBS. We're getting ready to spend quite a bit of money on this day in the park. And where's the results? I don't see anyone here from VBS or from the school. But we have planted a seed. We probably will not harvest those seeds, but hopefully someone else is going to harvest those seeds, be it possibly at some time in this church or another church. And nothing we do to change this church, because we could have bought all of our chairs if we hadn't spent all that money. But nothing we do to put the chairs in here or paint the building or anything is going to get people into the church. They might come for some reason, but not just because we put new chairs in. Church is a verb. It is an action. We're planting the seed, and hopefully somebody else is going to harvest those seeds. If you did not watch Reggie McNeil at the conference, I really suggest you take the time to do that. He is a very dynamic speaker, and like I said, God told him I was going to be there and what he needed to say to me. So I have a different outlook on what we're doing with the outreach now. And listen to him. We're planting seeds. That's all we're doing. He's not asking us to harvest the crop. Plant the seed.
And maybe we will get to harvest. We'll just have to wait and see. So how do we then begin to engage and become a people of blessing? How do we bless people? Because, you know, we are good at counting things. We like to count things. We like to count people. Matter of fact, there's probably, how many did you count today, Jim? 53. So there's 53 people in here today. We count well. Later on, a couple of people will go count our money. We'll make sure that we have that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards of that stuff. I'm not going to start embezzling money, I promise. Because we need to stop counting it right now. Wink. We have to begin to change what we actually mean when we count things. We count if people show up. We count how much we receive in money. We need to start thinking differently about that. We see our church not simply as a place where it ends, but actually a place that connects other people to the kingdom of God. And like Alda said, you may connect somebody to Kingdom God and they may go somewhere else. And that would be okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe somebody else planted a seed and we are the one that gets to harvest it later. So we have to begin to think differently about this idea of church. So he's called us to be a people of blessing. And there's several stories that had run through my head from conference, but we got to, and I say we, and I mean we, but I was the one that actually said the words, but we got to make a report on a grant that we received. If you remember, last year we received a grant from the national organization to begin a work with the school. And they want every year that if you get a grant, you have to come back and tell them how it went. And so I got to stand up there and tell them about the grant that we received, what we did, what we've been doing with the school, the connections we've had with the principal and the teachers and the meal that we had. I talked about Lois's pies and talked about the whole thing and talked about it was a great time. And luckily for me, I actually spoke right before Reggie, and I heard Reggie speak 3 years ago in California when I first moved here, Tim Kepner from the other, from North New Hope. I know I said North Point. That's not right. New Hope invited me to go. I said, hey, let's go see this guy. He says, I got a free ticket. Let's go. So he and I 3 years ago went to see him. And he 3 years ago, Reggie, challenged everybody in the room, if there's a school near you, you should adopt the school. That's where all that came. It was 3 years ago that that was planted in my brain. And of course, we're only right there, right? And so I get to tell that story. And I said, I get to say to him, he's standing right there on the front row, I say, you told me that story 3 years ago. So luckily for me, I got to set him up. So he actually made us sound really cool. So like when he was preached his sermon, he kept talking about me, kept dropping my first name like he knew me. And he's Stephen this and Stephen that and that church this. I mean, it was awesome. And we sounded like we were cool. I mean, I just tell you, it was pretty good. And we've been doing good things. I'm not trying to minimize that. But so I'm like, 2 or 3 days later, I'm walking around. I've got Beth's wearing my shirt today because she's mad at me because it's got pig fat stains on it. Because they were cooking some pork, and I was just standing next to the grill as he was cutting it, and I was eating it, and I dripped it down my shirt. So Beth's wearing my shirt today. I pulled the wrong one this morning from the dryer, sort of. And so I'm walking around with these stains on my shirt, and this woman stops. She says, Stephen, come here. I'm like, I don't know you. How do you know my name? She says, sit down. And she goes, I want to know, how much was that grant? And I was like, they gave us $3,000. Okay, well, she started asking me all these questions, and she was from Pennsylvania, so we started talking about Gettysburg, because I'm nerdy like that. But we talked about a bunch of different things, and then when I was about to get up, she says, you know what, Stephen, you're an inspiration to us. I'm like, whoa, time out. That's creepy. Because I'm not an inspiration. But we have done something. We have done something. That in the midst of this conversation, then Reggie, in the bigger picture, says, you're not allowed to come back to conference next year. Told everybody this. Unless you adopt the school in your town. Every church. You're not allowed. And of course, you know, obviously he can't keep people from coming. But he was serious. That we can be a people of blessing through connecting with other people, not in this place. That we can bring hope who will never come here to find it. Do we begin to ask questions about how we can transform the community around us? So then begins to bleed into things. Begins to bleed into other groups, not just this group in this room, but what if it bled into the senior Sunday school class? And they somehow adopted someone, some way, somehow, and it bled out of just having Sunday school into another project somewhere. What if the people who drink coffee at 10 o'clock in the morning somehow found a way that spilled off into something else? What about all those of you who come here every morning to drink coffee? Which, that's part of me. What if that actually had more to it than just sitting around drinking coffee? That our groups are not just a place for us to congregate, but they're a place for us to figure out how to bless those. To be a blessing to our community. Be a blessing to other nations. Other tribes. And there's a book out actually called Tribes. And the whole concept of the book is talking about how our culture is changing. And there are groups and tribes that are cultivating and being created around different things. Like, you know, a great one that everybody knows about is Facebook. That's a tribe. However many friends you have, that's your tribe. Because you are connected in some way, and you're connected to people, and you do things with that, and you talk. And you can go and become a fan of something on Facebook, right? You can become a fan of those who hate Facebook. You can become a fan of that. That exists probably somewhere. But you can become a tribe. And how do we then affect the other tribes, the people who call themselves a tribe and have a homeowners association across the street, and they meet every, I don't know if there is one or not, but there might be. How do we affect them? The school would be a tribe. Your neighborhood, that's a tribe. How do we begin to see other people differently? And how do we become a blessing to them? What if we were to actually go and ask the mayor of our city and answer this question? Mayor, what's his last name? Willie, right? Willie Weatherford? He's one of Jesse's clients, so we have an in, right? So, Mayor Willie, what a great name. What if we could solve two problems in our community? What two problems, if solved, would transform our community? And if he gave us those answers, what if we then engaged with that? I don't know what his answer would be. I've never even met the man. We could ask the same question of the police chief. We could ask the question of Principal Anderson down the street. What two problems in your school, if we solved them, would actually change the school? Getting better at what we're doing right here is not going to do that. So, Reggie did something and told lots of stories that, and I don't have his stories, so I can't tell you them, but I can give you the challenge that he gave us. And that challenge is, in this coming week, your challenge then is to go be a blessing to three people this week. Go be a blessing. And next week, I'm going to set up a microphone right there, and you're going to come back and tell your stories. That we should not have to read Scripture to find our inspiration for where God is moving. It's not that it can't be, because there's inspiration there. But why can't we see God moving here and now in our community and through us? There doesn't have to be inspirational stories about dead men and women. They can actually still be living. And it can happen through you. So one example he told over and over and over again, and I'll tell you this one, that way this might be the easiest way for you to do that. Every time he's in a restaurant, not every time, but when he feels the time is right, he's in a restaurant, he'll actually ask his waiter, "Hey, I'm about to pray for my food. How can I ask God to bless you?" And usually he gets some weird no thanks comment. But every once in a while he gets them to come back, and sometimes it cooks in their brain for 20 minutes and it comes back to them and they'll say, "Are you serious about this prayer thing?" He's like, "Yeah, I was. Sure, I'll pray for you." And they'll give him some story, and he'll tell stories. He could go on and on and on about it. But that's just one way you could do that. It doesn't have to be that way. But how can you bless three people this week? Whether it be through just praying for them, helping someone, helping a neighbor, connecting with someone. Not in this room right now. There's a caveat. Because I think what we like to do is we like to go, "Oh, but I'll go over to Juan G's house because his wife's in the hospital and help him with something." Well, that's not bad. That's good. We need that. We need to be a blessing to those around us. I'm not saying we shouldn't. Matter of fact, 1 Peter talked about that. Loving each other, loving your brothers and sisters. He talks about that. But being a blessing to those who need the hope that we have. So if you actually read, I'm jumping ahead into 1 Peter 3:15, and this will be for next week too, but I'll read it because it fits so well. It says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." It's 1 Peter 3:15. To be ready to give a hope, give a reason for the hope that you have. If you know Jesus Christ today, you have hope. Because you know for a fact that this world doesn't end here. You know for a fact that God cares about you, loves you, despite of all the trials and tribulations you have. You know you have hope that this isn't the end. That's hope. And we should tell those people about that. We should ask them how we can help them. How can we pray for them? So I don't have a story for you to end with that's current. But I have one that I found. It's not biblical. It's not that old. But it's 55 years old. I found it in the archives. By the way, I want to let you know that the Brethren Church has a file in every church. It's like the CIA, right? They have... It's like Big Brother. I said, I went down to the archives and said, "I would like everything you have on Northgate." And he opened a drawer, pulled out a file and dropped it down and said, "Here you go." I was like, "Well, that's creepy." But in this file, I found this document. And I have two slides. So start with the first one. They're grainy, of course, because this is 1955. But can anybody tell me who that is? It's Swan G. and his family. Let me read this to you. This is from the Brethren Evangelist on September 17, 1955. I'm not going to read you the whole thing. It's 2 pages long, so I've broken it into pieces. It says, if a man has a lovely wife, 4 beautiful children, I guess he has more than that now, but a pleasant home, respect of his fellows, and sincere religion, shouldn't he be satisfied? Juan G., manager of the Manteca department store at 34 years of age, had all these and yet knew a desperate void in his life. Real satisfaction was not his, and he strove for the unattainable in material things in an effort to fill that lack. G., as his friends called him, lived a clean life and practiced the golden rule. Perhaps the severest test of a person's amiability is to ask his employees what kind of person he is to work for. And every one of Juan G's sales force agreed that he was a considerate and gentle, genteel boss. Upon his discharge, this is the section he talked about him being in the Army or in the Air Force, but he says, upon his discharge, he assumed managership of the store. Mrs. Sylvia Matthews, longtime member of the Manteca Brethren Church, was by the providence of God one of his clerks. An opportunity came for conversations about the things of the Lord, and through her, he learned of Jesus and the Bible. Alvin Matthews' mother. Is that who it was? Okay. I didn't know who that was. Okay. G is deeply conscientious and inclined to worry over business, health, and everything, he says. And so it was that prior to his birth of his first son, he suffered nervous illness. Mrs. Matthews, who by this time was Mom, as they call her, was still faithfully witnessing, and G began attending church. It didn't mean much then, he admits. He sensed a welcome, but being naturally timid, he felt he was an outsider. And when his health improved, he stopped coming. So he had been sick, he started coming, and when his health improved, he stopped. So Brother Warner was a man. There was no pastor of our church at the time. He was the interim pastor. Brother Warner made what seemed to be a chance remark about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was behind it. He advised that everyone read one chapter of Proverbs a day. There were 31 chapters, one for each of the month. Mom Matthews doesn't know why, but she repeated that to G, and he followed the suggestion. That was the portion of Scripture that God used to convict him of his need of a Savior. He had tried to read the Bible before and couldn't understand it. But beginning with the first verse of Proverbs 1, he saw clearly his need of wisdom and understanding which only God could give. That Sunday, I skipped over a section. That Sunday was Warner's first as a pastor. He became the interim pastor and was led by the Lord to preach on the love of God. When the invitation was given to accept Christ, natural reticence left him, and he was, I guess, being timid, left him, and G boldly walked forward. A few minutes later, in an adjoining prayer room, Brother Warner told him, G, you must confess your sins to God. He dropped to his knees and did just that. Oh, the release that was his. That's just cool. Tears flowed as he asked Jesus to be his Savior, and from his sin, Savior from his sin, and he became a new creature in Christ. The old things had gone away. All the new things had become new. So Concha G was moved by his testimony and soon believed in his Savior. Being extremely shy, a public response was hard for her. But on July 3rd, 1955, accompanied by her husband, she too confessed Jesus Christ before men. Mom Matthews remained in the pew to sit with the children. Brother Warner nurtured these new babes, and it was only natural that he baptized them. So I got a picture of that. This is Juan G being baptized. It's Concha. She went first. And there's Juan G there being baptized. Standing in the water just prior to submitting to the rite, G gave the following testimony. He spoke haltingly, being choked with emotion, but clearly and sincerely deeply moving all who were present. I'm very happy, this is Juan's words, I'm very happy and thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has granted me this glorious day. I'm very thankful for this church and its congregation. I'm very thankful for this country that I'm living in. I'm thankful that we live in a country that we have freedom of worship. I just pray that the Lord will shed light to the communist countries so that they will have true peace on earth and God and goodwill toward men. Because Juan was born in China. So in 1955, Mama Matthews had the courage to take Jesus outside of this room and speak truth into Juan's life. It's not a biblical story, but it is an old story. It's 55 years ago. We prayed for Juan and Concha this morning. Next week, I want us to begin to tell stories. Maybe not like that, but of God moving in your life and having the courage to speak and just say, how can I be a blessing to you? How can God be a blessing to you? Sylvia and Matthew brought transformation into Juan, Concha's life, which then transformed our church because they've been here for 55 years. Huge part of this congregation. So our worship band's going to come. We're actually going to close with a hymn called All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Because the truth is, the power that we have, we receive from Jesus Christ, it's only through Him that we can do this. There's nothing in this building. There's nothing fancy about these chairs or the really cool-looking roof or the paint job. It's through Jesus' name. And so that's why we can leave here and be a blessing to others. It's because it's through Jesus' name that we have that. So we're going to sing that this morning. And I'm going to pray for you and for courage that you can do that now. Let's pray. God, I know that I've said some of these things before in sermons. But God, today I pray that this would be different. That we would actually take on this challenge to be a people of blessing to the people that we live around, the people we live next door to. God, I know we might be ahead of the curve as the Brethren Church is, because we've already adopted our school, so we don't have to do any work this year. God, I pray that we wouldn't think like that. God, give us the courage to take on this truth that we have, that we are to be a holy priesthood, God, that you have set us apart. That you have set us apart to be a blessing to our world, to our city, to our neighbor. God, give us a courage to begin to see that the people that we live next to are not running to this place. They're clearly running away. Give us courage to see, God, that we have to go and take and not keep this to ourselves. God, give us a courage this week to talk to someone, to agree to pray for them, to agree to help them, to do something, to be a blessing, to bring the truth of your Son Jesus Christ into a world that needs them so badly. God, give us the courage to do just that. Father, we pray this in your name, in your Son's name, who has all the power. Amen.